Well, if you have your Bible, then please turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Matthew chapter 2, I'll begin by reading from verse 13. So, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever considered or ever noticed how much of life is shaped by patterns? Let's first consider the natural world that we are living in. Every year we go through four seasons, and we generally know what each season would entail. We can predict them. And since we are in the winter season, we expect it to be cold, and we hope that, well, maybe some of you hope that there will be snow this year. I certainly don't. And we plan for our Christmas gatherings, and even later on, as we get to the spring season, I can predict what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die of hay fever once again. But additionally, let's also consider the patterns of human behaviors. Some people have a habit of not being punctual. Now, you may have friends who are like that, or maybe some of you are like that. And whenever you meet up with your friends and try to schedule something with them, you can kind of predict, yeah, they're going to be late. So most likely be late. Let's also consider the pattern of human history. How do you personally interpret or view history? Now, when I was in high school, I did not like history. I really found it very boring. But as I have matured, there are a lot of lessons to be learned from world history. And one of the lessons that we often hear is that those who forget history are often doomed to repeat it. And so if we learn history, we would avoid repeating the pattern, the mistakes that were done in the past, right? Now, knowing history is more than just avoiding pitfalls. We can also learn about the patterns of men and women who were courageous in the face of death or who made great scientific discoveries. And those stories often spark hope and courage and comfort for us so that we can also look forward to the future. Now, there's a reason why I began my message this way. Did you know that there are divinely inspired patterns in the Bible? And one of the marvelous patterns that we're going to learn today is God's pattern of salvation. And so I want you to consider that theme for this morning. Now, just to give you an example, what that looks like is this: God rescuing his people through the judgment of his enemies by water. You remember Genesis chapter 6 to 9, that God judged the world by flooding the earth with water. But God saved Noah and his family through the water with an ark. Let's also consider Exodus chapter 14, when God saved the Israelites after the crossing the Red Sea and then being chased by their enemies. What did God do? He judged Pharaoh and his armies by closing the Red Sea. Now, biblical authors, if you read the Bible, biblical authors often look back at Israel's past history. And although they were aware of Israel's downfall, they can also see God's faithfulness in rescuing his people. So I want you to keep God's pattern of salvation at the forefront of your mind as we get into the exposition of God's word. Now today, we are in our third message in the Christmas series called Spoken by the Prophet. And we are tracing Matthew's account regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. And Matthew wants to show us that the events surrounding Jesus was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And hence, Matthew then quotes from the Old Testament to show how Jesus fulfills those prophecies. We recall in the first message in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and also the Virgin Mary as well, fulfilling that passage as well. And last week, Brother Keon preach on Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. And Matthew explains that the location of Jesus' birth was a fulfillment of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so today, we'll look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, where Matthew explains Joseph, Mary, and Jesus' escape to Egypt. And Matthew tells us that this event is a fulfillment spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes from the prophet Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I called my son. And so I want to encourage you that you, in your own Bibles, that you have put your finger in two places. One is in Matthew chapter 2, and the other passage in Hosea chapter 11, because this is very important for you as we get into the exposition of God's word. But just get to kind of give you a big idea for this message. The big idea for this message is this: that God's pattern of salvation reveals his faithfulness to his people across history, so that we are encouraged to hope in him in the present and in the future. Now, the story here in Matthew chapter 2 begins just right after the wise men visited the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read here in chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, when they saw the stars, that is the wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And now, this story actually did not take place in the manger. Unlike the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, the wise men actually did not go to the manger. They actually went into a house in verse 11. So most likely, this event happened perhaps months or a year after Jesus' birth. That's because Matthew describes Jesus as a child, not a baby here. And so the context here was that Herod hired the wise men to find a child so that he can worship him. However, what you need to know about Herod is that he was a wicked ruler, a very evil king. And next week we'll learn more about him and what his background is. He actually did not truly want to worship Jesus. He actually wanted to kill him so that no one can usurp his throne. However, the wise men outwitted him by going back to their own country. And they were certainly wiser than Herod, of course. But that caused Herod to be so angry and furious, as we read later on in chapter 2, verse 16. And so after the visit from the wise men, an angel of the Lord warned Joseph in a dream that Herod will look for the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to kill him. And here, in verses 13 to 14, the angel gives Joseph a set of commandments and stern warnings for him. Tells him to rise, take the child and mother, flee to Egypt, remain in Egypt. Therefore, they must leave the country. They must leave the town of Bethlehem and the region of Judea. They're to flee there. And they did so by night in order to avoid being noticed. And the distance between Bethlehem to the border of Egypt was about 120 kilometers. And they will probably have to travel 160 kilometers in order to get to a safe place in that country. And on top of that, traveling with a child would have or may have made the trip both slower and difficult. And for those of you who are parents, you know what I'm talking about when you're traveling with children. It's not always easy. But Joseph here is to be the leader and the protector of the family. Three times in Matthew's account, three times the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, in this passage, and in chapter 2, verse 19. And the angel actually did not speak to Mary about this. And so he is to be the leader of the family. And then Joseph then obeyed the angel of the Lord and did exactly what he commanded. And he stayed until Egypt, or he stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod. And Matthew here explains that the departure to Egypt is a fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, where Matthew quotes here, he actually quotes half of the verse. So if you actually turn to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, I want to read the whole verse for you. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And so here are the questions for us to think about as we study this passage. What was the context of Hosea? And why did Matthew quote from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1? And so in this sermon, I want to give you 3 points to help us to think through this message, God's pattern of salvation. First, we need to remember what God has done. In other words, what God has done for us in the past. See, Hosea, the prophet Hosea, was written about 700 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom, which is the kingdom of Israel. And during his time, Israel was in a spiritual decay. Israel was unfaithful to the Lord by committing spiritual adultery by worshiping idols, such as Baal. And Hosea describes Israel in the following images: a promiscuous wife, an indifferent mother, an illegitimate child, an ungrateful son, a stubborn heifer, a silly dove, a luxuriant vine, and grapes in the wilderness. In fact, God illustrates Israel's unfaithfulness with a real marriage between the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer. You can read all about that in Hosea chapter 1 to 3, but let me just summarize them. Together, they both have children. They have the first child together, but they have two other children, although it's not very clear if they had those two children together. That's because Gomer was actually unfaithful to Hosea by chasing after her lovers. And her unfaithfulness to Hosea becomes a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. She was a physical prostitute, and Israel was a spiritual prostitute. She committed physical adultery, and Israel committed spiritual adultery. Although Hosea's heart was broken and grieved, he continued to love Gomer and pursue her in hopes of winning her back. Long story short, Gomer lost all sense of decency and shame, and she ended up in a brothel. And then the Lord, in chapter 3, the Lord instructs Hosea to buy Gomer's freedom back. And so Hosea continued his marriage covenant with Gomer. And in a similar way, although Israel was unfaithful to the Lord, and they will experience God's judgment, the Lord will never, he will never ever completely give up on his people because of his covenant with Israel. He wants to heal the waywardness of his people, Israel, and to save them. He wants to heal them. So that's kind of the general overview of Hosea. And we come specifically to the verse that Matthew quotes in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read that again. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son." Now, Bible scholars say that this is the most difficult verse to understand when it comes to studying the New Testament use of the Old Testament. Why would they say that? Why would they say that? Well, for instance, here, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament, and some would say that Matthew is taking Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 out of context. See, when you study Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it's actually not a prophecy about the future. Now, we have studied Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Micah chapter 5, verse 2 during our Christmas series. Both use a future tense. The virgin shall conceive, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, from Bethlehem shall come forth to me, for me, one who should be a ruler in Israel. However, Hosea doesn't say, out of Egypt, I shall call my son. Rather, it says, I called my son. And this verse is actually speaking about the past, because it is using the past tense. And additionally, when it says, my son, Hosea is referring to Israel, not Jesus Christ. Plus, when did the Lord call his son Israel out of Egypt? This is actually referring to the most important event in Israel's history, which is the Exodus. And so if Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 is talking about the past, why would Matthew use it as a future fulfillment of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he taking it out of context? Is he proof texting? Well, the simple answer is no. And so to answer that question, we need to look at the bigger picture of Scripture. And so I want you to stay with me here. And I want you to remember the big idea that God's pattern of salvation reveals his faithfulness to his people across history. That's the key. God's pattern. And so Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 points us back to the Exodus story. Now here's what's fascinating about the Bible. Matthew referenced Hosea, and Hosea referenced the book of Exodus, and which is Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, where God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Both Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, and Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 are the only texts, I think, where God refers Israel as his son. See, here's what's also very interesting. Hosea was written approximately 700 to 800 years before Matthew wrote his gospel, and Moses wrote the book of Exodus approximately 700 and 800 years before Hosea. Now, I assume many of you may be familiar with the Exodus. You may have read through the book of Exodus yourself, or you may have heard it from Sunday school or from sermons, or maybe you've watched the movie called The Prince of Egypt. And I'll just tell you, some of the details in The Prince of Egypt are not entirely accurate, but still, the main point is there, right? There's the Exodus. But by way of reminder, let me just summarize the Exodus story for you. We remember at the end of the book of Genesis, Jacob and his 12 sons moved to Egypt because there was a severe famine in the world. And Israel have lived in Egypt for about 430 years. And the family multiplied numerically. And subsequently, Pharaoh felt threatened by that number. And so Israel was then enslaved by Pharaoh, who was a tyrant. And eventually God called Moses as a prophet to confront Pharaoh and tell him to release the Israelites so that they can go and worship him. But Pharaoh refused to release them, and so God punished Egypt by sending the 10 plagues. And after the death of his firstborn son, Pharaoh decided to release Israel. However, Pharaoh then changed his mind, only because he realized he lost all of his free labor force from the Israelites. And so he and his army just decided, okay, let's go chase after them and capture them again, which is at the Red Sea. And so Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea to finally escape from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And as I've mentioned at the beginning of my message, God brought salvation for his people, Israel, through his judgment upon his enemies by drowning them in the Red Sea. And it was through Moses by which God called his son Israel out of Egypt. Now, why is Hosea bringing us back to the book of Exodus? The reason is that there's a pattern. There's a pattern of past deliverance to future redemption. Dr. Abner Chow from the Masters University explains it this way, and I quote, "Just as God loved his son, which is Israel, and rescued the nation the first time in the first Exodus, so his love should drive another rescue with a new Exodus." End quote. So how can we know that there's a pattern here in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1? And this is where I want to give you the second point, which is we must not only remember what God has done in the past, we need to also remember what God has promised. And here we do see something of a promise in chapter 11. And here we don't just need to look at the verse 1, we need to also look at the whole context of chapter 11. And so I do want to say that maybe for some of us, many of us may not be familiar with this chapter, but Matthew knew what it was because he was a Jew. He knew fully what Hosea chapter 11 was and also the whole entire context of the book. And not only that, when Matthew wrote his gospel, he wrote it to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so his Jewish audience would also know that chapter very, very well. But we may not have the advantage or the privilege as them. And so let me try to help you to understand what Hosea 11 is about. And so Israel was called out of Egypt by God in verse 1. But there's more to it. So I want you to follow along in your own Bibles. What happened right after verse 1? Well, here in verses 2 to 4, while Israel was called by the Lord, they continue to walk away from him. It says here in verse 2, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. In other words, they continue in their idol worship. Yet despite their unfaithfulness, God continued to be faithful towards them. Look at verses 3 to 4, and let me just summarize it for you. Like a father's relationship with a son, the Lord fed Israel. He carried them. He healed them. He led them. He loved them. He eased their burdens, and he even fed them. Yet Israel continued to break covenant with the Lord and refused to return to him. Therefore, they will experience curses of disobedience, which is referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 as part of the covenant, that God will judge Israel by exiling them, not literally back to Egypt, but to a spiritual Egypt, which is slavery. Historically, Israel will be exiled and enslaved by the Assyrians. But here, in verses 8 to 9, this is some of my favorite verses here. Because of God's great love, because of his compassion, we hear God's heart for his people. Pay attention here in verses 8 to 9. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. You see, God, he does judge Israel, but not completely. He promises that he will bring them back to their homes. As it says here in verse 11, they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt, and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. And so, that's the promise. We need to remember what God has promised. And so what can we learn from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 and its context? Well, Hosea here looks back at the past Exodus, not merely because it's a historical lesson for us. Rather, Hosea draws from the first Exodus as a foreshadow of the future Exodus. And here we need to remember the third point. Remember what God has provided. How does God fulfill the new Exodus? Well, Israel's time in Egypt parallels with Israel's upcoming time in exile. And there will be a future Exodus. It's because of his love for Israel. And that his love in the first Exodus will drive a second Exodus from exile. This is God's pattern of love for his people, brothers and sisters. It is his pattern of his covenant with Israel. It is his pattern of faithfulness. That's why looking back at the Bible's history isn't only about learning to avoid pitfalls. Although, yes, that's one of the lessons we can learn. Paul says that as well. But we look back at the Bible's history to give us hope, because our God has a way of working out his sovereign plan throughout history. And then when Matthew quotes Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, it is not so much of a fulfillment of direct prophecy per se, but a fulfillment of pattern spoken by the prophet. Matthew saw something in Hosea, and he connects that with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able to apply the Son here to the Lord Jesus Christ, because what is true of the nation of Israel is also true of an individual, which is the Messiah. That's because Jesus Christ was born as a Jew. Jesus Christ will be the true Israelite, the beloved Son whom the Father is well pleased. And that Jesus Christ will be the new Moses who would deliver sinners out of spiritual Egypt, this enslavement of sin and Satan, and deliver them to the new Exodus. And what you need to know is that Jesus Christ and Moses, there's a lot of parallelism going on. Jesus and Moses gave the law from a mountain. Moses gave the law in Mount Sinai, and Jesus gave or elevated the law in the Sermon on the Mount. Both of them were in the wilderness. Moses and Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And Jesus wandered in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. But there's also a tragic parallelism going on in the context of Matthew chapter 2. And that is, Herod did exactly what Pharaoh did, which is the murder of baby boys. Pharaoh commanded all his people to drown the Hebrew boys into the Nile River. And Herod sent his people to kill all the male children in Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger. However, despite the acts of wicked rulers, God delivered Moses. God delivered Jesus from death. And Jesus will be the one who takes on Moses' role. He will be the one who spearheads Israel's new exodus, as proven by the events surrounding his birth. And not only that, it will be proven by him dying on the cross for our sins and delivering those who are enslaved by their sins through faith in Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. Therefore, when Matthew quotes from Hosea, he wasn't taking it out of context. He wasn't ignorant of the context of Hosea and the Old Testament. He saw the pattern. And Matthew totally knew that Jesus would be the fulfillment spoken by the prophet, and that God's love for Israel in the first Exodus has moved him to work out what is required for the new Exodus, that Jesus Christ will come out of Egypt as well. And I hope you and I will see what Matthew observed, and that is how God has provided that new Exodus in his Son. Jesus would be the leader and secure of that new Exodus. and that this new Exodus would offer a more profound liberation to those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from the domain of darkness, freedom from the evil one, the enslavement of the evil one. But not only liberation from those things, but to be freed to worship the Lord. That's what God said to Pharaoh, right? Let my people go, that my people may hold a feast for me. And so we as believers, for those of us who have trusted in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are free to love our God. We are free to obey Him. And we are free to worship Him because the Holy Spirit has done a supernatural work in our hearts so that we can joyfully walk before Him. And so I hope you're able to see that pattern. But knowing God's pattern of salvation isn't merely an intellectual exercise of the Scripture. It's also very practical for us, for our daily living, because it should give us hope for the future, right? Remember this big idea. God's pattern of salvation reveals His faithfulness to His people across history so that we are encouraged to hope in Him in the present and even in the future. How do these texts then give us hope? Well, we learn about the pattern of God's character in biblical history. Think about who God is. He's always consistent with who He is. He's the unchanging God. He's the faithful God. He's always faithful. He's always the covenant-keeping God. He's the holy and righteous God. He is the good and loving and gracious and merciful God. And that the same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. And that the same God described in the Bible is the same God whom we worship today. And if God was faithful in guiding and protecting His people in the past, and even delivering them, and how much more can He do that for us as believers? We can trust in Him to guide us through our own challenges today. I don't know what you're going through in your own life. I don't know what struggles and pain or hardships you may be going through, but brothers and sisters, remember this pattern. Worship this God and believe in Him. Second, we also learn about the pattern of God's loving discipline towards His children. And we saw that in Hosea chapter 11. Just as God disciplined Israel so that they would return to Him, His discipline in our lives is an expression of love and care. Now, perhaps some of you may be struggling to believe that God is gracious and loving, maybe because you have not always been faithful to Him. You have stumbled, you have struggled, you have sinned. However, know this, brothers and sisters, your unfaithfulness does not diminish or minimize His faithfulness towards you. If you have repented of your sins and that you are in a relationship with Jesus, you have entered into a covenant relationship with God under the new covenant, which is a better covenant than what Hosea and what Israel had. So remember, God's heart for you, just like His heart for Israel. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows tender and warm. But God promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, you may have been unfaithful. You may have failed. But here's this. God in His grace will lovingly discipline you. Although God's discipline may be painful, the purpose of His discipline is to heal you, is to restore you, and so that you may share in His holiness and that you return to your Lord. There's also another pattern, which is the pattern of our exile. Like Israel's physical exile in Jesus' journey to Egypt, our exile should remind us that God has not abandoned us. He is always with us. Now, as followers of Jesus, we do believe that God has rescued us from enslavement of sin. He has led us through the new Exodus. Yet at the same time, this is, you know, in theology, we call this already but not yet kind of concept. At the same time, we are still in exile. Peter talks about this. He tells Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 to be sojourners and exiles who are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. In other words, brothers and sisters, we are sojourners here in this earth. We're exiles here on this earth. And we are called to be faithful to Him. We are called to live a life of holiness and to glorify Him here on earth. And while we're still in exile, we await for the final, final exodus. That there is still a future salvation to come, which is our glorification, which is the fourth pattern. This is the last one. We await for our future and final, final exodus. Just as God led Israel to freedom and Christ brings salvation from sin, there is a future and final deliverance where we will be free from sin and death completely. And so for followers of Jesus, we will experience that freedom and deliverance after passing through death. Just as Israel passed through the Red Sea in order to get freedom, so we are to pass through death. And then we'll hear what John witnessed in his vision in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is our future hope, brothers and sisters. And so, during this Christmas season, may you be reminded of God's faithfulness towards you, over your life, and over history. And I encourage you, if you have not done so in these days, go back to the scriptures and read it. Be reminded of what God has done for His people in the past. Be reminded of what God has promised to His people and for us as a church. And remember what God has provided for us, our Savior, who is born on Christmas, during this Christmas season. For what purpose? To save us from our sins and to deliver us from sin and from the wrath of God to come. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, God will always be with you until the end. Until the end, you meet Him face to face, and you can worship Him for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You. Your word is profound, that even theologians for all history continue to ponder and reflect, and that Your word is so deep that you can even drown a scholar. But yet at the same time, it's so simple that even a child can read it and understand it. Lord, You work in patterns in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. You work in patterns. And as we are reminded of Your pattern, as we look back in history, You are a faithful God who works out all things for good to those who love You, who are called according to Your purpose. You remind us that, God, You are so faithful even when we sin, and that Your heart is for us to come back to You and return to You. And maybe during this Christmas season, there may be some folks here this morning who have not always walked faithfully. Maybe they just come only on Sunday and just be a Christian on Sunday, but yet they're not faithfully walking with You throughout the week. Or maybe they just put You on the shelf, and then whenever they need You, they'll just take You out and not trust in You every day. Lord, whatever that may be, You are always calling us back to Yourself. You're always calling us to return to You, to walk in Your path, to trust in You, and not lean to our own understanding. And Lord, even when we stumble and sin, we know that, God, Your heart recoils, and that that You're tender, and that You're warm towards us, that You're compassionate. Well, Lord, how can we continue in our sins? How can we continue in our stubbornness? How can we continue in our waywardness when You love us so, so much, even when we don't deserve it? Help us to never take your grace and your love for granted, especially the fact that it cost you so much, the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So God, may we be reminded now to renew our covenant relationship with you, and not just live faithfully just today, but to strive by the power of your Spirit and by your grace to live for you and no longer for ourselves. And I pray, Lord, be with brothers and sisters here this morning. Encourage them, comfort them, and may you remind them, and may they experience your love even right now. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.